Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us here today. Probably a Palm Sunday that you've never experienced before, and hopefully never will again. But we want to rejoice in the Lord. Our new series of Sunday school lessons here is entitled Rejoice, and we need to remind ourselves to do that very thing. Let's pray as we begin here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for your watch care over us. We do pray that you'll continue to give our leaders wisdom and decisions that they make. We do pray that you will guide us here this morning as we look at your word together there in Philippians chapter 1. And again, you'll challenge our hearts as we see truths that Paul was writing to these believers. Well, thank you for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at lesson number 2 for those who have books and are following along with that, entitled God's Workforce. And we're looking there in Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 11 here this morning. Just a little bit of an overview. We'll see here that God is working in the hearts and lives of the Philippian believers. They've been supporting Paul both by prayer and finances. Ever since the church was started there in Philippi. And now Paul is, interesting enough, in a Roman prison, and he's writing to encourage them. And you might feel a little bit imprisoned today, the fact that you can't get out and about or get out to church. But he had a lot worse than we do, and yet he had a good attitude, and that might be something we all need to work on. And he was praying for their love would continue to abound, and that would enable them to work together, to cooperate with one another, to produce good works, and that God wanted them to accomplish. Now you stop and think about this. Paul was writing again to this church, and if it was the other way around and it was you writing to your church, what would you write to them? If you were going to be praying for your church, and I hope you do, what would you be praying about? So Paul, as he writes the church, he's thanking God for these believers. And we want to pick this up here in the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2 goes on to say, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins writing this letter in a customary fashion. We probably ought to do that today, say who it's from to start with, instead of having to wait till the end of the letter or look for it to see who the letter might be from if there's no return address on it. But it's from Paul. It's from Timothy. Timothy has been involved in this ministry. Paul is planning on sending him back to Philippi here in the near future. And he says they are servants of Jesus Christ. They were looking to the Lord to be their master, to be the one who gives them their marching orders. They were giving unconditional service to him, even as a slave would his master. We see the recipients too. He refers to them as saints. And this is not something that, as some believe, you have to perform a miracle and, you know, live a long time ago kind of thing. But scripture refers to those who are true believers, those who've trusted Christ alone for salvation are indeed the saints of Christ. And just as they have a different title than the unbelievers, they ought to live differently than the unbelievers. And the Holy Spirit has set the believers apart, and they have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are God's feet on the ground there in Philippi. They are God's workforce. Now, what kind of barriers might come into our lives or that of a church that would keep us from being able to work with one another as we ought to. And we see here that as he continues on, we're challenged to work with those fellow believers around about us. And we'll see more as we go along here. But we see here they've been set apart to God. Our ambitions, our goals, our attitudes, our actions, our vocabulary, just pretty much everything there is about us ought to be different than the unsaved. There ought to be a visible difference in our lives and that of the unbelievers and the way in which we live. Paul specifically mentions here the bishops or the pastors and the deacons, along with the rest of the folks there. And he's greeting them, and he uses a common greeting of that day, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father." Grace, that's God's undeserved, unmerited favor. That's what we experience when we are trusting Christ for salvation. God uses his grace in providing salvation for us. Peace is what we're able to have with God, not just a word or a little symbol that you put on your back bumper or something, but it's talking about the salvation that we have from the Lord. He continues to talk and to give thanks there in verse 3 and following. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so he greets these Philippian believers. He immediately thanks God for them. And apparently every time he thinks of them, he thanks the Lord for them. Now you might, why is he thanking God instead of the Philippian believers for being there? Well, he appreciated the Philippian believers, but he also knew that ultimately it was God that was in control then, as he is today. And again, keep in mind, God was in control then, even when Paul was in prison. It wasn't a mistake. God didn't mess up somewhere along the way. Again, one of the reasons that we have as thick a New Testament as we do is because Paul was imprisoned, and it gave him time to write that he would not have had otherwise. But we see here God's in control. He's the one who brought them together. And so he's thankful to God first and then also to the Philippian believers. Now, what do we think about when we think of other Christians? Do we thank God for them? Do we pray for them? When we thank God for fellow believers, we ought to pray for them. Not just simply think about them, but you know, sometimes you see these cards, "I'm thinking of you." Well, that's nice, but I'd just soon people would pray for me as to think about me. We can do both. And our attitude towards one another ought to improve as we think about one another, as we pray for one another. And Paul didn't merely think about the Philippians. He prayed for them, and he knew them well enough to know how to pray for their needs. It wasn't just "God bless the Philippians." He said he gave specific prayer requests there in verse 3 and 4. He says, "And always in every prayer of mine, making all requests with joy." He was joyful. He prayed specifically for them, and he thanked God for them. And again, he talks about their united participation in the gospel. He says there in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." They had been working with Paul for many years now, and they were in this together. When he came to the city initially, and Lydia and the Philippian jailer were saved, and their families, beginning that first church, and now since then he's moved on. But they've been partners in the gospel. They're working together at reaching people for Christ. And they cooperated with Paul. They were financially supporting him, but also prayer support. And they went through a lot together. And we see here each believer in a local church ought to have that same kind of fellowship with fellow believers. We're ministering together. We're working together. Together we can do more, as some have said. And they're partnering together. We need to cooperate with one another and giving thanks upon remembrance of one another. That partner in the ministry involves serving. God wants us to serve, not just be spectators watching somebody else do it. He wants us to be praying. He wants us to be giving. And the question was asked in the lesson here, can a believer be a true partner in the ministry of the gospel if he or she gives financially to his church but refuses to serve? Well, according to Paul, no. The only exception I come across, and this is many years ago, when we were in Minnesota, and the pastor there in Rochester, he had some of the doctors from the Mayo Clinic attending his church. And as you can imagine, they were very busy men and women, and they weren't always able to be at church. They were working on weekends and such. And they shared with him, there's not an awful lot we can do because our schedule is so, moves around so much. And he says, but there is one thing you can do, and that is to give. You can help support the work there. It's outreach and our missionaries. And that was true of these particular doctors in that particular church. But that's not always the case. We can't all use that excuse. Oftentimes we're busy. I mean, you ask people, how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. But, you know, we can usually figure out a way to do what we want to do. And if we want to make things happen, we can. If we want to be there, we can usually work out a way to do so. And think about your own life. How are you serving the Lord? And are you praying for fellow believers? And are you giving? It's all those are important. And that's that kind of fellowship that these believers had. Paul wasn't there in this particular church at that time to supervise what's going on, but he had confidence what was going on in that work was good things. And this brings us up to verse 6, and it's hard to, some people say, well, what's your favorite verse? And it's hard to pick one, but this is the one I find myself keep coming back to for me specifically. And that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident or being assured of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I see here that he says, we can be confident, we can be assured of this, that he that began a good work in you. Okay, what's that good work? Well, some say it was for Paul, that these people were supporting him. But I think it was a whole lot more than that. I think rather it was talking about a person's salvation. And not just at the moment that we get saved, because if you study the scriptures, you realize that the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts and lives prior to that time when we trusted Christ. He's the one who helps us see our sin in need of a Savior. And so as the Holy Spirit was working in us, God was doing a good work in us. And at the moment of salvation, a truly tremendous time that changes our destiny from hell to heaven. And he says, he hath begun a good work. Well, but God didn't stop there. And he will continue to perform it. It's an ongoing process that lasts throughout your lifetime. He will continue to perform this until the day of Jesus Christ, until the rapture takes place. Till the Lord comes to take us home, he's going to keep up that good work in us. That's what Paul was saying was going on in the lives of the Philippians. And that's what goes inside, going on inside of our lives too. God's continued to work in our lives and bring us to be more like Christ. And somebody says, well, you know, how can we be encouraged by that? If maybe it's a friend that's kind of gone wayward, drifted away from the Lord. Can you get comfort from this verse? And I believe so. And that the fact that God never gives up on anybody. Sometimes we do. we just think, man, there's no hope here, you know, and yet God doesn't give up on us. He started a good work, and if we're truly a believer, he's going to keep on doing that work in our lives. And God knows what to do in our lives, how to bring us back, get us back into right fellowship with him. And he will do what it takes to make that happen. What we see as we go on here, Paul's love for the Philippians is talked about there in verse 7 and 8. He says, even as it is meant for me to think of this of you all, because he must have been from the south. He says, of you all. Okay, well, anyway, he goes on to say, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I've longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So as we think about this verse 7 here for a minute, let's look a little closer at a couple of words here. He says, even it is meant for me, okay? And this meant has the idea it's right, or sometimes it's translated just or righteous. But in this case, I believe it's right is the way to understand this. It was right for Paul to think of these Philippian believers in the way that he did. And he, this word think also has the idea of person's attitude. And he had an attitude of confidence concerning these Philippian believers. And the thing was, it was right for Paul to have this kind of attitude towards the Philippians, because he says, I have you in my heart. And this word here, heart, is cardia. Okay, that's, we think of our cardia, our heart. And although the meanings are a little bit different than what we think of today, in the English language today, we think of the heart as kind of the seat of our emotions. I love you with all of my heart kind of thing. And that's not the case, though, with the Greek language in Paul's day. The heart was viewed as kind of the center of the intellect. We might think of it in terms of our mind. Okay, I'm loving you with all of my mind. And the emotions, the will was also involved here. But the main thing was that of the intellect. The seat of the emotions to the people of Paul's day referred to it in their bowels. Now, we think of something different there, but that's how they expressed it. Now, Paul had these Philippian believers in his heart. They were on his mind and his will. And when he thought of them, he prayed for them specifically. And this is the reason why Paul, they said that he has them in his heart. And he says, not just when things are going well, but he says here, both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Again, Paul's in bonds. He's locked up with potentially shackles on. And again, he mentions this, though, in a different way. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, he says, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or when one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And they were suffering along with Paul. They identified with Paul. They knew what he was going through. And Paul's intent was to focus the attention, though, on the gospel, not on himself. And so he says to these believers here that they've received the grace that he had experienced. They're partakers of my grace. And they were actually participants in this. They weren't spectators. They were participants as they sought to glorify the Lord and to evangelize the lost. And Paul, he invokes the witness of God, how much he longed for them. He says again in verse 8, for God is my record. You know, God would testify to this. He knows my strong desire that I'd like to be with you again. I want to see you again. And he says, how greatly I've longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's an emotional thing here. And he had the same kind of love for them that Christ has for us. Now, the thing is, God began a good work in us when he saved us. And he continues to do that work. He is equipping us. We're to be partners in the outreach of the gospel. He wants us to continue to grow in our spiritual lives. He wants to perfect us, to cause us to be mature and to be more like Christ. And thing is, are we cooperating with him? You know, he may be using this virus thing to get us to be thinking about things that we're too busy to think about otherwise. May we have a little more time to read God's word and to pray and to think about other people and to pray for others. You know, there can be some good things that come out of all this too. Well, Paul here, he has a prayer. We see in verse 9 and through 11. He says, verse 9 though, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And so Paul, as he prays for them, as he prays for his partners in the gospel, he says, "I'm praying that your love for one another will grow." How about it? Is your love for your fellow believers growing? That it would abound more and more? You know, that's pretty amazing. And that they would be able to participate because they're getting along together, they're working together, and more can be accomplished as a result of that. And Christians, though, who rather than growing in their love or maybe coming up short on the love side of things, can maybe spend too much time and energy ripping one another apart. And that can happen between Christians. And instead of expanding the Lord's work and cooperating with one another, we're just finding things to criticize one another about. And that could happen in the lives of the Philippian believers as well as ours. We need to be alert to that. And so we need to bridle that tongue, lest it get out of control. Well, he also is praying for their knowledge and judgment. And basically, he's praying for their discernment, their ability to make right decisions. They were like everybody else. They could be tempted to make wrong decisions, make bad choices, and just basically having something to do with those that they liked and ignored those that maybe they didn't like so much, and there'd be disunity amongst them. And so Paul's praying that their love would abound, their knowledge, their discernment would continue to grow. They'd have sound judgment, that they'd be working together as a team, not just everybody kind of doing their own thing. Well, we see here he also talks and prays about approving excellent things. Verse 10, he says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so Paul's praying for them that they would approve things that are excellent. He wanted them to make the best choices. And don't have the ability to go into a Sears anymore. You hardly find one around. But they're tools. It used to be kind of good, better, and best. You know, how long? You just got a tool you're going to use once in a while and maybe don't want to spend a lot of money on it. Or you got something you're going to use every day and you don't want it to break on you. You get the best. Well, we make choices too. Some are okay. Some are better choices, and then there's the best. And so he's praying that they would be making the best choices. They needed to have harmony amongst themselves, to be able to overlook the shortcomings of one another and to recognize the good points, to cooperate with one another and to see the qualities that really matter. And sometimes we get kind of hung up on petty things that really don't amount to that much. But what are the consequences of maybe letting our feelings determine who we're going to love and who we're going to work with? It's possible that we might end up just working with our own little group, our own little clique, and we tend not to, we exclude others from being a part of that. And God wants us to broaden it out, to include others, maybe those outside of just those that you normally are associating with. Those are maybe kind of on the outside looking in. Maybe they're the quiet ones. They're the ones that you know, aren't coming up to you to greet you. You know, it's they want friends too, but they're just a bit shy. Maybe, or ones that you just don't know as well. And so God wants us to be inclusive, not exclusive, and are working together in harmony with one another. God puts us all together in a church situation so that we'll work together and might have to work at working together, okay? It needs our cooperation as well. He says, too, though, that he wants them to be sincere and he wants them to be fruitful, that you may approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. He wants them to abound in knowledge and discernment. He wants their relationships to prosper and to get along with those things that really do matter, that they be sincere and without offense, okay, that we're not just a bunch of pretenders, and that we do get along. Because, again, the Lord's going to judge us on our relationships with one another. And he's saying when the Lord comes back, he wants us to find us blameless, that we're filled with fruits of righteousness. God can see the good things that are being accomplished by our lives, performing righteous acts, having a blameless relationship with one another. Again, we hear a lot about people being busy, but God wants us to be busy about doing his will, doing what he wants us to be doing when he returns. And so, again, these Philippians couldn't perform these acts, these good things on their own power. They needed the Lord to help them. And they weren't looking for praise for themselves, but ultimately to bring glory to the Lord. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And so Paul here praises these Philippian believers in their participation, in their work in getting out the gospel. He prays for them that they'd have a right attitude towards one another. They would continue to participate effectively and to realize, again, that they need to be involved in the hearts and lives of one another. And our love, he says, he wants it to grow for one another, that we cooperate with one another. So ultimately, we can advance the gospel and to bring praise and glory to God. And just a verse in closing here, that we can, other people are going to notice this if it's going on. And there in John 13:35, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In other words, people need to see our love demonstrated. It's one thing to talk about it. It's something else to actually practice it. And maybe there's some areas that you can see in your own love for one another, your own cooperation or lack of in your own life that you need some help with. And you can pray and ask the Lord to help you to do better at this so that we can be more effective in our outreach. You say, well, we're kind of all apart now, yeah, but it won't be that way forever. And we ought to be looking forward to that time when we can get back together underneath the same roof. And the excitement, not just simply to see one another, but that as we seek to be used to the Lord to reach out to those who still need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, I realize not everybody has a book for this study, but those who do, said to look over question number 18. There's some questions there that will help you to kind of analyze your own heart and life and relationship and areas that maybe you need to improve with. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning to look here at Philippians chapter 1. We pray that you might continue to accomplish a good work in our lives. You'll continue to be working as we know that you will, and help us to cooperate with you. You can accomplish some good things in and through our lives. Help our love for one another to grow, not just simply because we've been apart, making the heart grow fonder, but that we really have a genuine love for one another. We're praying for one another, seeking to be an encouragement to one another, And then as we work together seeking to serve you, that we might bring glory to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.